we are going to ever see God move in our hearts, and I think all of us desire to experience life in a richer, deeper way. We see that in books throughout our culture and society and throughout the world, whether it's from a Christian standpoint or a non-Christian standpoint or from every standpoint, there are tons of things that are talking about fulfillment, finding achievement, finding success, and finding the pleasure of this life or enjoying your best life, and that is not something that God does not desire for us. In fact, God created us so that we could begin to enter into the joy of life. Jesus himself said that the enemy comes to destroy and to kill and to steal, but that he has come to bring us life and life abundantly. The problem is there is a lot of deception in the world that we live in. There's a lot of deception within our own heart, and we know that there are things that we can desire. There are things that can be promoted to us, and how many know we live in an age of advertising, and we have come to the point that sometimes we believe everything we see. You cannot believe everything you see. You have to understand that the reason that most things are promoted is because they're trying to make something off you. They're going to make some money off you. They're going to gain some benefit off you. It is not for your good. And so many times we pursue things in life that seem like they are the very source of joy that I need or that I desire. That this is it. Man, if I just had that, I would be happy. God wants to break through those things, because if we pursue those things that seem so shiny and nice and draw us to them, many times those very things, it's like candy. It's like cotton candy. You know what? Oh, man, it seems so sweet, but it's gone in an instant. And not only is it gone so fast, but it leaves us with bitterness in our stomach. The things that are so great. Have you ever loved, you know, things, I just love it, but you know what's going to happen after you eat it, right? But we still do it. But yet we're left with that emptiness, with regret. And I'm telling you, the things of this world that are so sweet and easy coming are not the life that God has for us. Because he does not want us to be left with emptiness, bitterness in our life or regret. But he wants us to have true life, and true life is that deep down fulfillment and satisfaction, knowing that the purpose of my life is being fulfilled. And there is an acceptance, there is a love, there is a satisfaction that no one else can take away. Now, that true deep life sometimes does not come the easy way. It comes through sacrifice. It comes through a hard journey. And so God wants to show us the true source of life. But the thing is, and if we are going to get to that place of personal revival, of personal fulfillment, I think it comes from one thing. And many things come from this very thing. How do you see God? Your view of God is probably the most important thing. And I want to read this quote from one of my favorite authors. He was a pastor and wrote many great books. Part of this quote comes from the book, and I would recommend it, called The Knowledge of the Holy. And it is by A.W. Tozer. And so let me just read this passage from him. He says this: the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. Did you catch that? The most important thing about you is not what you say or do, but who is God to you? Deep in your heart, not what you say on the surface God is, but what do you conceive God to be like in your heart? Were we able to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, what comes to your mind when you think about God? Then we might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man. How you think about God will determine who you become. You are not just a byproduct of nature or nurture. You are a byproduct of your God picture. And that internal picture of God determines how you see everything else. You see, here's the crux of life. How do you see God? And I don't mean just what you answer quickly. How do you see God in that? How does that affect you? What does your actions speak about how you see God? It says, most of our problems are not circumstantial. Most of our problems are perceptual. Our biggest problems can be traced back to an inadequate understanding of who God is. Our problems seem really big because our God is really small. In fact, we reduce God to the size of our biggest problem. A.W. Tozer says this, a low view of God is the cause of 100 lesser evils. But a person with a high view of God is relieved of 10,000 temporal problems. I would agree with Tozer today that almost all of our problems come from our view of God. They're not because of what you're going through. Because, see, that's not the problem. We're all going to go through a journey of life because we live in a sinful world, a fallen world that has gone away from the path that God has shown us. We even deny God is there. And it's because of that denial that we struggle with the circumstances of life. Circumstances are just that. They are things that you go through. Whether it is losing a job, whether it is sickness, whether it is relational problems with others, those things are just things that happen. But how we deal with them have to do with how we view God. Because see, if we do not allow God to be a factor in our life, we are going to deal with it from our human nature. We are going to deal with the circumstances with the only strength that we have, which is mostly emotional, to where we are going to be enslaved by either greed, jealousy, anger, pride, bitterness, or pity. Whereas if we understand that there is a God who created us, that there is a God who is at work in this life, that there is a God who has already started the process of redemption out of this world that is broken, that the path of this world is not one of fate and is not one of just a natural course of scientific bombarding of atoms, but there is a God who has a purpose for you, that there is a God who is working a plan, that Jesus came and has already started transformation within us, then we can face the circumstances with a different view. You see, it's not just pain. It is not bitterness and hurt. It is something that we can grow from. Now it becomes a refining fire. It becomes a fire that does not consume us. It becomes a fire that purifies us and makes us more precious than gold. You see, we can become one of two things when we face circumstances. We can either be clay or we can be gold. See, there's two things when they go through the fire. Clay becomes hard. It becomes brittle. Gold becomes soft and pure and becomes greater the more it is refined. Now, both can be used. You can make a pot out of clay or gold, but how many know that the value makes all the difference? See, the value of your life, the circumstance that you go through, can either make you hard or they can make you valuable. And that all starts from how you see God and how you're willing to let God open your eyes to Him. You see, many times if it is pride, we don't want to see God because we want to have our own way, which is fine, but you will understand that you will pay the consequences for that in the end. And the problem is, we live in a now world. As long as I'm not suffering now, then it's okay, then that's what I want. Well, you will regret that when we stand before God one day and we answer for that, then we will not find the value in having our own way. So I want to look at, we're going to look at for the next 4 weeks, and we're going to just break it down and encourage you. And I pray that God will begin to reveal Himself to you. And hopefully we will have a different view of this, that there is not a negative in lowering ourselves. There, it is not something bad to break ourselves before a holy God. And this happened to a person in the same position as us, that God revealed Himself to him, and that is Isaiah. And so we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to go through the same process that Isaiah went through, and hopefully we, like Isaiah, will respond in that same way of coming back to a higher view of God, that as we raise our view of God, that we will find the relief of 1,000 temporal problems, that the problems that you face can be faded away when we begin to understand and accept who God is. Let's start in verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings, and with 2 wings He covered His face, and with 2 He covered His feet, and with 2 He flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And He said, 'Go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts, and they will turn and be healed.'" Isaiah had a glimpse of God. Whatever day this was, whatever he was doing, we have this reflection, and we know that Isaiah was a priest. He was a son of a priest, and so most believe that he was ministering in the temple at this time. He was probably maybe in the holy place, maybe lighting the incense, maybe praying before the Holy of Holies, that in his ministering, as he prayed and sought God, that God revealed himself, that the heavens opened up and he received this glimpse of God himself. And this changed Isaiah forever. Isaiah became not just a servant of God, but Isaiah became one whose heart burned for God. He had a passion for God, and he was from that point on used by God to become one of the greatest prophets that we have in the Bible, that has written one of the most beautiful books, both in literature and in prophecy and encouragement. We see that Isaiah was given the revelation of revealing the Messiah who was to come. We have great pictures of Jesus through the writings of Isaiah as God gave him great favor. But it all came from not an intellectual searching of God, but it came from a willingness to see God in who he really is. Not seeing God in how we construct him. And many times we want to make God into our own image. We need to understand that we must see God in who he is, not in who we want him to be. Because if we make God into what we want him to be, he becomes a God who is powerless in your life. It becomes very easy to manipulate him. We feel good about that because then we are in control. But I'm going to tell you, when the storms come and when the rivers rage in life, and if God is only who you've made him, then you will be left alone within the ravages of your life. We must see God for who he is. So how do we see him? Who is he? Let's look at seven principles that I just want to look through as we go through this scripture. Seven things that we need to see, that we need to begin to let happen so that we may see God. It says in the very first verse, and I think this is a key thing, this didn't just happen at any time. It happened in the year that King Uzziah died. You see, Uzziah was the king when Isaiah was a young man just starting his ministry. Uzziah, of all the kings, was king longer than anyone else. Only one other king later on had a longer reign than him, which was Manasseh. Uzziah was king for 52 years. He was a good king. He loved God. He brought the worship of God into the culture. And so here's the thing, though. Before we can see God, many times Uzziah has to die. Because we allow things in our life that they are the known. And we get used to them. And so instead of trusting in God, you know what we trust in? We trust in the normal. We trust in our routine. And God has blessed that. And so because God has blessed that and God has given us success, you know what? We don't seek God anymore. Because you know what? I can do it. And I've done it in the past and it's always worked out. And so even though we might worship God, God just becomes a routine. We get comfortable with God. And if we are truly going to see God, we cannot just be comfortable with the same old thing. You can't just come to church week after week and say, God, you're just right there in this little box. Sometimes we need to let a good thing die. It's not that the good thing is bad, but it lulls us into a complacency in our life. But not only is it just the normal, or is it the known thing that we need to let die, here's the one thing. At the end of Uzziah's life, and this was the sad part, he was a good king and loved him, but at the end of his life, he got to the point to where one day, and this is what happens when we just get into that complacent part of our life, that it, whether it was pride or whether it was just, well, I can do it, he decided to worship God, but he decided to worship God by going into the temple and bringing the incense himself. I want to worship God. Which that can be a good motive, but it went against the commands of God, that only the priests were to offer the incense in the holy place. And as he began to go into the holy place and bring the incense, the priest came up to him and said, King, you can't go in there. And he rebuked them and said, you're not going to tell me. I'm the king. Who are you to tell me? And I will worship God. And as they again rebuked him, and the high priest came and tried to hold him back. And at that moment, it says that an earthquake hit, that portion of the temple split open, the sun came in, and King Uzziah was struck with leprosy. And from that moment on, he had to live his life separate from the rest of his kingdom. For about the last 10 years of his reign, he was separated because he refused to allow God to be God in the way that God said. And he wanted to do things the way he thought. And he says, how many times do we think this? Well, God, I don't see the problem. I will serve you the way I want to serve you. I'm trying to serve you, God. Isn't that good enough as long as you're the reason? God said, no, that's not good enough because that's not who I am. That's not a surrender to who I am and how I said things need to be done. You know what? There are some things in our life that we need to let die, that they are things that it is a prideful thing that we have grown into a habit of doing what we think is right. And many times, even though it's not a sin or it's not bad, it is because your demand that I will control my own life and I refuse to let God, all of a sudden God will step back and you will lose sight of who God is. And so the question is, what do you need to let die in your life? It was only in the year that King Uzziah died that God showed up. Here's the thing. I believe that if you will let some things die in your life, God will show up. Now, dying and death is not easy. It's painful. There was sorrow involved. People loved King Uzziah. Isaiah loved King Uzziah. But in the time that he let it go and King Uzziah died, God showed up. I'm going to tell you, there's things that I know you don't want to let die because maybe you're used to them and you're comfortable with them. Or maybe it's because, but it's my way and I don't want to let that go. If you will let it go and let it die, who knows if God will not show up in your life and you will see God in a new way. And as he breaks through in the midst of that pain and that sorrow, he will bring something fresh and new. But you got to let it die. If we are going to see God, I want to ask you, you need to look in your life and answer this question, what do you need to let die? It might be some friendships. It might be some goals or dreams in your life. It might be some habits. It may be some activities. But you need to understand that those things are not more important than seeing God. What do you need to let die in your life? It went on, he said that when he saw him, he saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and lifted up. If we are going to see God, you need to understand where he is. We all want to see God in that way that, God, I want you just to be my friend. We love that picture of the loving Jesus who comes and kneels with us and walks with us and befriends us, and we like that, but we need to understand that it is good to understand that God does love us, but it is not an equal love. It is not a cheap love. It is the love of a Father who is on the throne. We need to understand that God is in control and you are not. And we will never enjoy the joy. Now, see, sometimes in this world, we don't like that. Well, that's a negative. I'm telling you, it's not a negative. It is to your benefit that God is on the throne. We have been taught a lie in America that we think everyone has our rights, and the best way to live life is to demand my rights. You know what? The best way to be empty and frustrated and full of chaos is to demand our rights. It is because we have no one on the throne of our heart that we deal with everything that we look at in our society today. See, it's not about what side you're on. No side is right. And that's the problem. I don't even want to hear anything about politics. I walk in and I hear people talking about, why are we talking about that? All it does is draw lines and separate us. Because you're either getting all your guys together that agree with you, and then we talk big about this, or we're talking bad, and it just creates separation. We need to understand that none of us are right. It is only God who is on the throne. And until we put aside those other things and begin to see that God's on the throne, that we begin to find alignment. We begin to find peace in the midst of chaos. I know we don't like it. It's a hard thing to put him on the throne of our life. But when we do, I can promise you, you will find more life. So many times we think, well, that means it takes away life from me because if he's on the throne, if he's in control of my life, then I don't get as much. You're absolutely wrong. When he is in absolute control, you get more because he is God and is able to do way more than what you could do anyway in your own life. We need to be like Isaiah and see God on the throne. That means I don't care what you think, you're willing to do what he says. Even if you don't understand, sometimes, oh, the Bible is just old-fashioned. It's stuck in the mud. I'm going to tell you, students, when you begin to humble yourself and what you think may take out all the fun, when you let God control you, you will have more fun and more life than you can ever imagine because God is the one who created this world and has something greater for us. And older people, guys, we say that we have put God on the throne, but if you look back, you've really just grown into that you're able to fake it a lot more because we're older and we've learned how to do that. We need to stop faking it and truly put God back on the throne. I think most of our students, the reason why they've gone away from God is because they've seen the hypocrisy in us older people. Because we talk it a big deal about God being on the throne, but then they see how we talk to others and how we act in life, and we don't submit to one another. If we can't submit to one another, we're definitely not submitting to God. We need to let God sit on the throne. And here's the question. Is he on your throne? Is God the ruler of every choice you make, whether you like it or not? Is he on the throne? You will never see him in the glory of what he wants to bring to your life unless he's on the throne. And here's the thing, he will not take it himself. You have to let him be there. He will never force you to make him your king. He only offers the invitation, will you accept me as your king? Will you let me be your king? Is he on the throne of your life? It says that he saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and lifted up. And it says his robe filled the temple. When we think of the train of his robe, we picture a wedding. And we have all seen the bride that has the beautiful dress with the long train. Now, here's the thing. The more splendid, the more rich, the more valuable, of course, the longer the train. Of course, if you've ever watched the royal weddings, I mean, they have like people carrying, it's so long and big that they're carrying the robe of the train. Because you know what it represents? It represents splendor. It represents glory. And we need to understand that when we truly see God, he will fill our life with the very splendor of who he is. This world does not offer you anything that is as splendorous, I don't know if that's a word, as glorious, as opulent, as valuable as who God is. It is the very presence of God that is beauty. When you think of the robe of that dress, it's beauty. We need to understand that he desires to fill our life with his beauty. But here's the point. We find value in other things and sometimes push God as if he is nothing. You have not gotten a true view of God. When you truly understand who God is, that he is the creator, he is the one who breathes life and joy, he wants to fill the temple, which we know that we are the temple of God. But are you allowing his beauty to captivate you? When you think about him, like Tozer said, what comes to your mind? Are you captivated by the beauty, or are you just angered at him? He tries to control me. you're misseeing who God is. Because in him sitting on the throne, in him taking control, is the ability for him to fill your life with the beauty and opulence of who he is. So here's a question. Do you value his splendor? We've used this example so many times. As a kid, kids loved it. And if you probably did it, you sit in the mud and you make mud pies. And it's fun, and you like those mud pies and stuff. But you know what? How dumb it is for us to say, I'm just going to play with my mud pie, rather than when your grandmother, if you remember when you were a kid, your grandmother is making a nice, fresh cherry pie, apple pie, peach cobbler. You can smell it warm. Can you even just kind of begin to smell it right now? Nice and warm and bubbly. And that would be dumb to say, I don't want any of that. I want my mud pie. And yet that's what we're doing in life. We're saying, I want my relationship with this person, and that's more important. I don't want to follow you, God. You're settling for a mud pie when God wants to give you things that are of substance, that are way more than what you see. And it's because we're like kids, and we can't see the difference. And we honestly don't have the right value. God says, will you begin to value me? My robe will fill the temple. Do you value the splendor of God? But that means we need to spend time seeing him. We need to spend time getting to know him. We need to spend time seeing beyond just the first choice of what we have to give up and begin to go into what he is trying to give us. And then it says that he saw above the throne, we know that he says the seraphim. The seraphim were the angels. And the angels, actually the word seraphim are the burning ones. These were the ones that led the worship around God, that they burned with the holy fire. And yet, even though they were these created beings of great glory and splendor, compared to us, we would think that they are greater, even though God says we are even above the angels. But in their splendor, they are powerful. And it says, though, that as he looked at them, that they had six wings, and with the wings, two of them they covered their face, and two of them they covered their feet, even while they flew around the altar of God. This is key, because we see that when we truly see God like these angels, if we were able to come into the very presence of God, it says that they covered themselves. Because here's one truth: when we truly see God, there is a demand of caution. There is a demand of beware, because God is greater than what we think. We need to understand the holiness of God, it says, is a consuming fire. No man can see God in his full glory, or we will be absolutely consumed. And this is the thing, that when we come into a relationship with God, yes, there is a love relationship like you've never known. There is a mentor relationship. There's a father-son, father-daughter relationship greater than any physical father and mother that we've ever had. But we need to understand that it is with one that we are in awe of, and there is a need that we need to understand, that we need to operate within the fear of the Lord. Now, it's not a fear of terrified. I'm terrified of God, of what he's going to do to me. It is the fear of respect and awe and knowledge before God that he is holier than I can ever expect, and I am nothing. And it's kind of like, oh, God, don't look at me. Don't see me in my current state. I am not worthy. Are you willing to cover yourself? Is there a fear that says, God, you are greater than me? Even though you love me, I will stand before you covered. I cannot just, see, we take it for granted. Many of us have the arrogance of just coming to church or even going through life as if, oh, God will deal with it, or he'll forgive me. You better be afraid for your life, because we are going to stand before God in judgment, even as Christians, of what we have done with what he's given. And there is going to be an absolute fear when we see God. And we need to begin to develop that now. Now, we might see again, we see that as a bad thing, and yet the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. He desires us not because he is some big God, you will fear me, but he desires that awe and that caution and that respect, because in that fear, he knows that then that enables him to begin to put life into us and to lead us in ways that we would not otherwise be willing to follow without that fear. It is that fear that allows us to be moved by God. So the question is, do you operate in the fear of the Lord? Do you really operate in the fear of the Lord? Is your view of God one that stops you in your track before you do that thing that you know God would not be happy with? Or are you the one that, I don't care, God will deal with it, I'll just ask him later. Then you're not operating in the fear of the Lord. We need to develop a new fear of our Lord, that I want to please him. I am not going to just take it for granted that I can just do this and he will be fine with it. We need to understand that he is a holy God. He is one that will judge in purity. And we need to begin to operate within that fear of the Lord. If even the angels cover themselves, how can we not go through life saying, oh God, cover me with the blood of Jesus. With everything I do, I crave to be covered by your blessing and your grace and your honor. So I seek the covering of God in everything that I do. I do not just blatantly go out and live my life and I'll do whatever I want. We need to see God in that new light. Then, of course, it says that they begin to cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is filled with his glory. If we are going to see God anew in our life, we don't just see him in the fear, we don't just see him in the beauty, but we see him in the awesome creation and purpose that he has given us. It says the whole earth is filled with his glory. It is amazing when you look at creation. I don't care what we've been taught, and people are so blind, we understand that this theory of evolution and stuff, it's hogwash. They cannot even prove it scientifically. I am all for science. In fact, science itself follows the very revelation of God. But through the laws of thermodynamics and mutations, they never bring benefits. They always bring a lowering of anything that goes through mutations and random changes. It is through the actual godly scientific fact that God, through creation and design, we see the most awesome things in the natural world. Whether it is living beings, or whether it is the beauty of nature, whether it is the intricacy of a snowflake that cannot form on itself. There has to be a design. There is a person who planned every single bit of that. When we look at the sky around us, the stars, they have already tried so many times to recreate the creation of stars and things by using the same elements, the helium and things to create the stars. And once it is going, they can keep it going, but they cannot create it. There is a creator that has put all things together. What does that mean? That means that there is an awesome plan, that God has a purpose. When we even, they've talked about it, if you look at the intricacy of the eye, to be able to see, it is amazing. This is our God. See, we should be able to stand in pride and confidence that my God is a God of great purpose and awesome knowledge, and he made me. And if that's the God who made me, then what does that mean? I am a person of value and treasure, a masterpiece of God. You see, we need to begin to see God in that way, and it begins to grow within us. A joy, a understanding that you have meaning more than just a random thing that whatever you do, it doesn't really matter because you're just some things that started in the ocean and crawled up on land. And you see that there's despair in that. Life has no meaning. But we can see through science that everything God has said works exactly the way God said it did. And that means that when he says there's a purpose, then that means you are valuable. And there is a joy that seeing God in that way gives us that this world cannot give us. So if the whole earth is filled with his glory and we are part of that, even though sometimes that makes us humbled before him because we are just a speck in this whole creation, and yet he has chosen us. He has sent himself in Jesus to redeem us. Do we see him in the joy of his beauty? Do you find joy in the beauty that's around us? Even when our own circumstances tear us down, do we understand that even in that process and plan, that when I look at creation, and even though I am going through pain and hurt, I understand that that pain and hurt only brings me to a greater creation. That many times it is through the pain that he makes us stronger. It is through the breaking down of who we are that we receive a greater value and joy. It is only when the coal is crushed and put under great heat that it becomes a diamond. Maybe you feel like you're being crushed, but when you look around creation, you find that God is making you into a diamond. But it only happens if you see God in the beauty of his creation. It says, as they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy," that the temple shook. Even as the angels cried out, just the mention of who he is, the mention of his name shook the temple. Do we understand that even when we think of God, does it shake us? Do we have such a perception of God in our life that my life is not just random, that what I choose is going to either align itself with God or move myself outside of the hand of God? When people talk about God, does it stir something up within you? Or is it something that almost makes you angry? I don't want to hear the name of God. You see, when we begin to enter into the holiness of God, the beauty of God, the power of God, it should stir within us something that shakes us, something that is above our power. You see, we need to understand that when we are shaken, that means that there is something that is higher than us. Now, here's the awesome thing. If God is higher than everything that we face, then who can be against us? It says, if God is for us, who can be against me? Because there's nothing I face, whether it's death, whether it's sickness, whether it's betrayal by other people, you need to understand you have a God who's bigger than that. I don't care what your heart does. If your heart is broken, if there's fear, if there's doubt, even in the midst of that, we need to understand that my God is in control. And he is bigger than that. And when I think of God, it moves me. See, there's a lot of things that move us. But for many of us, it's not God. Today, they will decide two division winners in the playoffs. Some of you don't even care about baseball. If you're a Dodger fan, it makes a difference. They're either going to be a wild card, which means in one game they could be out, or they'll be division winner. And for some of us, that moves us. We're excited. For some of us, our football team is going to be playing. And that moves us. But you see, here's the thing. When we cry out, God is holy, does that move you? Does it move you to think about God? It should shake us. It says for Isaiah, when the voice cried, "Holy, holy, holy," he says the temple around him was shaken. I want to be moved by the mention of his name. Are you moved just by the name of God? Just when you think about God, does it shake you? If it does, I'm telling you, then you are open for the blessing of God. God can begin to reveal himself in a new light. And the final thing, we close with this. It says that the smoke filled the temple. There's something about the holiness of God that to truly see God, we need to understand that we cannot see God. In the true revelation of his presence, it says not only was the temple shaken, but the smoke filled the temple. Because the closer we get to God, his holiness declares a limit. Because he is holy, God is so much greater, and I thank God he is. There is a line of mystery. And if we are to see God, we have got to begin to accept that we're not going to understand everything about God. Because he's God. If we could understand everything about God, he wouldn't be God. He would just be Joe from down the street. We can't even understand everything about Joe. You see, you know, we try and understand one another. Guys say we can't understand how a woman thinks. Women, we think we can't understand how a guy thinks what he thinks. It's the same thing with God. You know, there was a guy that once stood before God, and God was so pleased with him, he said, "I'll give you whatever you want. You've done such a great job." And the guy said, "You know what? I have always wanted to go to Hawaii, but I am not getting on an airplane. I'm scared to death. So God, you know what would be great? God, could you just create a highway that went straight from San Diego to Hawaii? That would be awesome." God said, "Now come on. Really, that's of all the things I could give you, to use all the resources for something that, trivial, that doesn't really matter, and I wouldn't want to just do that, and then what are people just going to take advantage of it?" And he says, "That's come up with something better." He said, "Okay, well, I know that was kind of trivial and no big deal." He says, "Okay, here's what, you know what? Me and my wife, I just don't, could you just give me understanding of my wife that I could finally understand her mind and what she's thinking?" God said, "You know what? Do you want one lane or two lanes on that highway?" Sometimes that understanding is not there, but you see, that's the very nature of God, that we've got to come to that point that we are willing to accept the mystery of God. See, many times if we really want to see God, but we want God to be exactly how we can control him and understand, we want to know everything, that's not seeing God. The smoke is going to fill the temple. And we need to take comfort in the smoke. That sometimes, even though I can't see, and it's smoky, and I can't see my way, but there is a comfort because I put my trust in God. I just trust. You see, there is sometimes greater comfort in trusting than in knowing. And many times we want to know, and we don't want to trust. Well, if we are to enter into the power of knowing God, we've got to accept the mystery of God. We need to let the smoke fill the temple. And you need to understand, to see God, you're not always going to understand why this happened. Why did this person get it, but I didn't? Why did they get to go through that, but I didn't? Why do I have to go through this, but they don't? There's a mystery. We don't know why God. We are never going to see everything, but I'm going to tell you, you can trust God because he is for you and he's not against you. And so even though you may not understand and it may be hard, he's on the throne. And you can look at creation and you can see his process, that he has always proven himself good. When you begin to see God, are you satisfied with the mystery? Are you willing to just trust him and be satisfied that I cannot know everything about God that I'm going to know? And that's okay. There is beauty in that, because there's beauty in knowing that he's bigger than what I can think about. You see, here's the biggest problem. when we humanize God and we try and make him like us and we make us like God, we end up deifying ourselves like I'm the God. You see, when we humanize God and we deify ourselves, we open ourselves up to the very destruction of our soul because we separate ourselves from the holiness of God, which is the very source of our joy and purpose. And so we need to begin to humanize ourselves and deify God and let him be God and find a joy in the comfort of just sitting at his feet and knowing that he's in control. So are we willing to open our eyes and see God how he really is? I think if we will see God, it will change our life, it'll change our future, it'll change the direction, and it'll change the depth of your satisfaction in life. It will change your fulfillment in who you really are. But we've got to see him. We've got to be willing to see him in a new light today. Are you willing to let him open our eyes and see the Lord? Let's bow our hearts.